In Colossians chapter 1, we have looked at Paul's introductory words. We've seen him address the church, addressing the Colossians, the believers there. And we saw last week, as we spent our time together, of how the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has given his life upon the cross, has sacrificed himself, that his blood was spilled, not just as the fate of one who claimed to be the Son of God and people rejected him, that Jesus just didn't die because men hated him, but he went to the cross to redeem us of our sins as the pure sacrifice. So that we're not left up to us to go out and have to make sacrifices ourselves, which could never purify us of our sins. But he died as the true sacrifice that Hebrews spoke of, that we referenced earlier in our time of worship, so that we would be able to come to the presence of God blameless, spotless. Not having to continue to make up for our sins. Not having to pay for them in some way ourselves. He has done this on our behalf. And that gospel, that good news, produces within us faith and love. If you study the Scriptures, if you study Paul's epistles in the New Testament, you will see he is always confident of that very thing, that where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, his death, burial, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins through faith in him, when people believe that, his life begins to flow through them. And his life produces fruit. John 15. That we are connected with him. That we are branches of him that bear fruit because we're connected with him. And so we looked at that fruit, specifically the fruit of faith and love. And as we move on in the first chapter of Colossians, and we'll see the Apostle Paul say, "Since I have heard of your faith and love, since I have heard of these things, I now pray for God's power to work in you completely, beautifully, powerfully." And before we get to that prayer that we'll study over the coming weeks, there is a thread, there is a theme, there is a strain that continues to move from his introduction on into that prayer that I want us to just spend a little bit more time on this morning. And I've already referenced it. But it is the theme of love. Before Paul moves into his Christ-centered and his kingdom-centered prayer for these believers, he makes another reference to their love again. For Paul knows this is the work of Christ. A true believer is one whose life is changed to love as they have never loved before. And when Paul looks to see what is it that he would identify somebody to say, yes, the truth of the gospel is truly working in them, he looks to see, do they love as Christ loves? You see it there beginning in verse 7. Paul speaks of how they have understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, he says, "Just as you learned of that grace," or the gospel, "from Epaphras." In other words, Epaphras was the one who first proclaimed what Jesus Christ had done upon the cross to them. He proclaimed what that meant for their lives. He proclaimed the truth of grace to them. "Just as you learned that from Epaphras, who is our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf." Verse 8. "And Epaphras, having brought the good news of the gospel of Jesus to those at Colossae, now has returned to Paul." Now has gone and is speaking with Paul. And he has brought to Paul, it says there in verse 8, "He has also informed us of your love in the Spirit." That's what Epaphras came back to share with Paul. They now are loving in the Spirit. He brings good news of this love. He brings good news that they have a clearly distinct love. It is not the love that this world holds on to. We've well documented that over the course of, of many sermons over the years, what the world holds to as a false love. I've shared with many of you, perhaps all of you before, that I was just a child. As a matter of fact, if you walk out this door, you look across 50 Highway, you can see the trees that are there around Westview Elementary School. That's where I went to school. My education, the elementary level. But even at that level, you think, okay, elementary school, it's just the basics, just the beginnings of math, just the beginnings of spelling and some grammar and those sorts of things. No, there was something else, something that stood out to me far more than any of those other things. And I remember learning as a child, I was being indoctrinated in this. That we would stand before the rest, and I hated public performances. But that's something public schools make every child do, stand up there, face your fears, and be shattered for life through them. And we will all sing together as fourth and fifth graders at Westview Elementary School, Whitney Houston's greatest hit, The Greatest Love of All. Which the song says, learning to love yourself. Take a moment just to take that in. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. There it is. It sounds so beautiful. People were crying. People thought this was touching. This is carried on. This is the theme of humanity. We just seek our own. If we call it love, it sounds good. When we realize we're turning our backs upon others, when we say, I can't focus on them, I have to focus on myself right now, because I can't love them. It's nonsense. The love of this world, even if it seems to be focused upon others, even if it's seeking another person, whether it's a spouse, whether it's any other sort of thing, it's always self-serving. And others are used to make ourselves feel good. Others are used because we want to be around them. And when that stops, that sort of love stops. That is not Christ-like love. Christ-like love is loving who? Our enemies. Not only just those who would be good for us, but we love those who are against us. Not enemies just in a platitude, but enemies in truth. Those who are seeking to harm us. Those in our own lives who are seeking their own selves, their own love, their love of self against us, who lie about you at the office. Who promote themselves to their boss, trying to leave you behind. The love of self, whether it's petty jealousy in the neighborhood, whether it's the family spats that go on, all of those sorts of things. Christ-like love loves every other person, as sinful as they may be. This is a clearly distinct love. And Epaphras turns to Paul and says, these at Colossae, these people who heard the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation, it has so affected their lives that they now love God and love their neighbor as themselves. Even if their neighbor is their enemy, they have that sort of love. It is working in their lives. What a beautiful thing. Epaphras brings this news. You'll notice there in verse 8, for this reason also. Oh, that's verse 9. Verse 8. And he also informed us of your love. And then there's three unique words here following. And the English translations very often leave it very literal. And if you really fight for a literal translation and nothing else to be heard, this is what you're fighting for. He has brought news. He has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Somebody tell me what that means. He has brought news of your love in the Spirit. What does that mean? If we take that word quite literally even in the English, and it's interesting that the word sounds exactly the same, whether it's the Greek, epsilon nu, or the English, in, it sounds the same as in. So we hear this in English, and we take it as a preposition, which it is in the Greek as well, and we think, what does this mean, in the Spirit? It can be used in very similar ways in both the Greek preposition and the English one. It can mean physically inside of something, in. It can mean in the time of something, in the fifth hour, in the fall, in the winter. those things really don't mean much to us. To say in sight of the Spirit, in sight of the realm of the Spirit, in the time of the Spirit, I could give that some credence, I guess, talking about the new covenant work. This word "I-N" also means several other things that our English doesn't show us very often. It can mean caused by. That's something the Greek preposition means that the English preposition never does for us. We need to understand that because I think that is exactly where we should be looking. For Epaphras has come, verse 8 says, and he has informed us of your love caused by the Spirit. That fits in with theology, does it not? That fits in with what we understand from the rest of the Scriptures. That tells us a little bit more about what the Holy Spirit does. Much more than in the spatial area of or in the temporal time of. This godly love spoken of in the Scriptures, the love that every believer ought to have, is caused by the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is critically important for us to understand. You say, well, I know somebody who goes to church. They call themselves a Christian. I don't see much other fruit, but I also don't see this love. Well, maybe because calling yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you are truly born again by the Spirit of God. The entire Christian faith is the work of God within us. It is not the work of man. It is not simply claiming it is man. It is by repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of repenting and saying, I have no righteousness, but you have died upon the cross. You have made all of those who come to you in faith righteous, holy, just. You have made us alive together in Christ. You have given us the power to overcome our sins and our lives. That's the gospel, and that is the evidence of the gospel. That you are indeed loving with this sort of love. Epaphras comes back and says, that is the sort of love working in them. Is that the sort of love working in us? They're not here this morning, so I can talk about them. I don't know if that's loving, but I'll go on. It was the Tettles' testimony of why they're joining Heritage as members, why they did so a couple weeks ago. They looked around at opportunities, especially Rich as a trained elder and pastor of music and worship leadership and those sorts of things. There were other pastors who came to them saying, hey, we'd love for you to join us here. And there were fine opportunities and those sorts of things. And I'm sure the love of Christ was working there. But they came and said, we joined Heritage because we saw the love of Christ working. What a wonderful report. It's a humbling thing. I don't say that with pride to say, oh, look at us. Everybody should be attending here. No, that's God's doing. He leads people where they should go. But it's a wonderful, humbling, beautiful thing to see that others see the love of Christ that is the very reason that we're here as well, because we see that. And Epaphras said, I see that in them. And Paul said, then I praise God for it, and I will pray that it will continue in their lives and in their hearts. It is unique love. It is a wonderful thing to hear. And friends, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. It is an especially wonderful thing to hear because it's not always what we hear. Revelation chapter 2. We see one of these letters written to the churches addressing aspects that need to be corrected, praising the churches for things that are true and holy and right, and condemning the church when it's not doing what is right. Ephesians 2, the angel of the church of Ephesus was told to bring this message. In this church, you'll see there in verses 2 and verses 3, that there are some wonderful things going on there, that they're standing against false teaching. But verse 4 says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wow. here's a church that we know had this sort of love. But over time, it had gone away. I believe commentators rightly point out that this first love spoken of here that they had left is not saying that the church had placed another love above Jesus in an adulterous manner. In other words, it's not using the example of a husband and wife and saying the husband left his first love being his wife and went to another. It's not that sort of language. Otherwise, there would not be anything to commend this church for. They were standing firm against false teachers trying to call people away from Christ to other things. D.A. Carson speaks of this, and he's describing how this first love is describing the intensity of their love at a former time in the life of this church. D.A. Carson says this: "These Christians have succumbed to numbing, resolute faithfulness." Now, hear me right, and hear him right. He didn't say they had come to faithlessness. They were being very faithful. They were standing firm in the right doctrine. Hear that sentence again. These Christians had succumbed to numbing, resolute faithfulness. Their zeal for doctrine, their zeal for purity and truth, their zeal against false teachers was strong. But it was numbing at the same time. D.A. Carson goes on. "They are no longer driven by transparent and effusive love for God and love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. They were no longer intoxicated with God's love for them, no longer returning that love to Christ as they had at first. Now they are content with the more mundane delights of diligent routine." That also bears repeating. They are now content with the more mundane delights of diligent routine. In other words, it was joyful enough for them to say, "We keep meeting, we keep speaking truth, we keep standing against unrighteousness, and we're going to keep doing this. Even though it's mundane, and we could do that here at Heritage week after week. We could set up a church confession and catechism in such a way to say, all right, we will never speak outside of this, and if anybody does, we'll call them out on it. We'll be right." And be void of our first love, the love of Christ. Let us avoid the mundane delights of diligent routine, my friends. Is this sort of love the true love of Christ working in you and in us? Friends, when you see it, give God praise. That's why Paul stops here. Paul didn't just say, "Epaphras, what report do you have of you? They're standing in love? Okay, good." No. This brought Paul to a point of praise, of worship. And Paul worshipped when he heard this news, and he writes back to them his prayer for them, for this to lead to worship in their hearts and their lives, to give God thanksgiving for such love. Do you do that, my friends? Are we trained? And I fear that the way we do prayer requests, the way we inform one another of the needs going on in our life, which is true and good and necessary, and we have to do so. But often we fall into that rut of, okay, here's the things to pray for. Here's the people who are hurting. Here's the people who are in need. Here's the people who have a prayer request that we can give praise for. Pray for those things because they're new. And maybe, perhaps, we fall into that mundane diligence, that mundane routine of saying, we need to keep doing it because we do. And we forget to say, friends, give God praise. Here's a prayer request. Let's worship God because I've seen the love of Christ again. Paul did that. That was transformational in his life. That's what he wrote these epistles for, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, to say, we in the church need to keep doing that. Not just keep a list of people that we need to pray for because of health and finances and relationships and those sorts of things. We need to pray for those. But even more, We need to be praying for God's power to go forth, for the church to be thankful in these things. This is the heart of the Christian faith, my friends. And if we see that we don't love as much as we should, listen to me well this morning. For every failure you have, our hearts can be changed. And the results of this prayer can be beyond comprehension. In other words, you may say, okay, I can set my expectations of what God may do. And I'll tell you now, your expectations will be blown away. Let me read a passage to you of proof why I can stand before you and say that, not just as a religious platitude, not just as a motivational thing to say, there's a carrot out there, I'm dangling it, go get it. No, I won't do that. But if the Scriptures say it, I will present it before you. And I have seen this to be the case, and I trust it. Later in Colossians, as a matter of fact, you're still there in Colossians, turn and look there in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, chapter 1. Again, this is the same letter where Paul has heard of their love. But Paul knows the possibility of a letter in Revelations to the Ephesian church. So he knows the fact that you see love is not a reason to say, okay, all's worth just sitting back and no need to pray. He says to the Colossians, whom he's just said, I've heard of your love in the Spirit. I've heard of your love caused by the Spirit. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great of a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all of those who are at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face. This, verse 2. My struggle that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So here's what Paul is praying for. That the hearts of believers, such of us, this would be a prayer for us here, that our hearts would be knit together in love. Not just that we would have moments of love, not that we would just say, okay, at this moment I'm going to respond in love, but that our corporate hearts are knit together as one. That their hearts would be knit together in love. This is the prayer for us. This is the prayer that will transform us. Because I want you to see what the results are when our hearts are knit together in love. Verse 2. I pray and I struggle that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, to attain. The word attain means to arrive at. That another state becomes the present state. That something else comes to be true. That you would attain to all of the wealth. Not some of it. Not a little bit of it. That by having our hearts knit together in love, you would attain to all of the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's make this fairly basic. And even if we can't comprehend all of it, which I'll say we can't this morning, let me just put this out there. There is something about our love that is necessary for us to attain to every glorious part of the riches of knowing Christ. I can't explain to you all of what those riches are. Does it have to do with the comfort that God has given to some of us to comfort one another when we're in a time of need, according to 2 Corinthians? Absolutely. That's why God allows us to go through things, so that He comforts us, that we can comfort one another. That is one of those riches that believers throughout the ages have said, God has given me encouragement through another in the body of Christ in a way I can't even describe or begin to tell you about how wonderful that was. That's part of it. What about the testimonies that are shared with one another? That's another part of it. What about the time in which somebody from Christ is willing to come and be with you in a trial that you couldn't even have the words to explain to them what you were thinking, what you were going through, what you needed at that moment, but they were just there because Jesus is there for us? What about the times when somebody comes and says they are praying for you and you know it and you sense it and you understand it because you've seen the results of God's provision through their prayers for you? And you can say, nothing else in this world ever touched what God has done through that for me. I'm just beginning to uncover a few of them. We could go on for all of our lives uncovering these treasures of God's wealth to us, but somewhere in the beginning of that, somewhere before we arrive at obtaining that, our hearts had to be knit together in love. That's how critically important it is. Our hearts can be changed, and the results can be beyond comprehension. A few things this morning to consider. If we want more of this love, or if we sit back and think with a convicted heart, where is this love in my life? The first thing comes from that passage in Revelation which spoke to the church at Ephesus and told them, this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Listen. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Repentance is the first thing I can call you to if you don't see this sort of love the way it ought to be. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds. And I think it's safe to put in the deeds of love that you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and I will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Here is the most convicting thing. When a church ceases to love, God's work ceases to occur through the church. God Himself warned the church at Ephesus that that would take place. If you don't repent and return to a godly, divine love, a love for God and a love for your neighbors, to love one another more than yourselves, I'll take my lampstand. You'll cease to be light in the world. Is that not true? Have you not seen the news, heard the others, maybe seen your own friends on Facebook or social media or through emails share hate-filled things that do nothing to honor Christ? They do it in the name of patriotism, though, or the name of politics. And Christ is nowhere in there. His light is not to be seen. I am so thankful over the last few weeks when I have seen some, even Christian leaders, mistakenly, and perhaps because they have left that first love, look towards the nations of this world with hatred, saying they should be on their own. We will not help them. We will not let them in this country. We will protect ourselves instead of opening ourselves, even at the risk of destruction, to show them the love of Christ. Friends, that's what love does. Is it says, I will expose myself to be hurt and hurt again. You may not reciprocate, Elmer Fudd moment. You may not return this love that I'm showing to you. That's okay. That's what love does. And in the light of seeing news such as that, I have seen believers stand firm, and I have seen people say, here are ways we can open our hearts and our doors to the refugees of this world. Do they hold to the Christian faith? No. Do they hold to a faith that rejects Christ? Probably. May they even want our destruction? Maybe. But I trust that the love of Christ, that our hearts knit together in love, will overcome, and the fullness of the treasures of the wealth of Christ will come forth. I've seen people holding forth that gospel truth, and that's a beautiful thing. The news doesn't report it. It doesn't show up trending on the Twitter feeds. It doesn't show up anywhere else. The world doesn't want to elevate Christian love. It doesn't. It's not going to show it. Embrace the love of Christ. Repent. Gaze into the love of Jesus. There are a lot of similarities, metaphors that we could draw from human relationships, from a husband and a wife, perhaps being just absolutely zealous in their love in the first days, and this world expects that love to decrease. Now, does that love change? Does it become less of an immature love and more of a mature love? Yes, that happens. But it should become a more mature love. It should become more willing to do what is necessary for the good of the other, not less. It should be more understanding of our weaknesses than less understanding. It should be more willing to serve than less. And it should be always willing and always desirous to say, I still want the excitement. I still want the passion and the joy. Our lives in Christ should be that way. We come to be more mature, yes. We've seen how God has answered our prayers over time, and in a sense, that has made us perhaps a bit less zealous to be less desperate in our ways, because we know I'm going to come to the Lord in prayer and He's going to provide for me. He has always done so and He always will, and maybe that produces a bit more maturity in us, but never let us leave the first zeal of our love, even if it's mature, even if it's come to trust more. And in Christ, just like you would want in any relationship, in any marriage, to be able to look into your spouse's eyes and see that love that you've had for 18 years or however many years you've been married or been together. You loved it, to stare again and just be amazed that someone loves you as much as you could love them. In the same way, let us gaze into the love of Christ. And remember again that He did not leave us upon our own, but He rescued us when we were even rejecting Him. He showed love to us when we thought it not proper to love Him, when we thought it not pure to love Him. He loved us and drew us with the cords of His love to Himself, and then we saw His love and we embraced it and we reveled in it. Keep staring into that love. Maybe it's to look into the pages of Scripture and be reminded again of the way Jesus loved the unlovely. And we realize, we see in that a picture of ourselves. Do so. Consider His love for you and how He's been faithful to you even when you have not been faithful to Him, and let that draw you back to Him. Sing the songs of the ages, the hymns that remind us of His love. We've been singing these in our time of worship today. Be amazed. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. That's where this love comes from. And if you are struggling this morning, you say, I don't see that. Pray, Father in heaven, send forth your Spirit by the mercies of Jesus Christ to produce, to be the source of this love in my heart individually and in our heart corporately. There's your marching orders. Hebrews chapter 10 says this: let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. That's God's commandment for us. That's God's commandment to you and to me this morning. Let me read that to you again. You are to consider how you may stimulate one another to love. Will you work this week to help others, to share with you in the love of Christ, to try to impact one another? And friends, there is no way you can go out and say, you are not loving enough. You need to love more. That doesn't work. Do you know how you stimulate one another towards love and good deeds? Show love towards others. Show them how beautiful that is, how wonderful that is, how this world has nothing upon that sort of love. A love that is pure. Doesn't seek just to use one another for your temporary pleasure. It's what the world does. Physically, emotionally. No, the love of Christ says, I want to embrace you for all that you are in Christ. I want to encourage you to be the most you can be in Christ. And I know that you may let me down, just as I may let you down. See how you may stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. The Word of God foresees that one of the greatest ways that we fail to encourage one another to love is by failing to be with one another. Do not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and do so all the more as you see the day drawing near. Those words were written thousands of years ago. We are thousands of years closer to this day, the return of Christ. And tomorrow will be closer. And next week we will be all the more diligent. Let's pray. Father, it is a work. It is an effort. It is difficult to love as we should. Help us learn, as your word speaks in 1 Thessalonians 1, that we are to constantly bear in mind the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness that comes from the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let us be steadfast and let us labor to love. There is so much in this world that tries to hold us back. Hatred is contagious. Father, I've seen personally, and we all have examples of this, we have seen how others grow in their popularity. Father, even Christian churches and blogs and ministries at times focus their enemies on being against others. And Father, people will flock to it because hatred is contagious. Father, we can disagree with others, even as your word teaches right and wrong. And we can be humbled and realize that we ourselves are wrong. We can do all of that and still do so in love. Father, let love unite our hearts. Let it be the unity that brings us together. And Father, let it bring about the full assurance of understanding, and let it result in the true knowledge of Christ Himself. Let us experience Your Son's love through the practical love the body of Christ shows. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You will guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, Amen.